Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants. They're standing by, and you can contact them directly at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Go to your calls in just a few moments. Want to mention Bart Ehrman. He is a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and he has made a cottage industry out of separating Christians from their faith, vulnerable Christians, people that come from Christian schools or Christian homes that have a belief that the Bible is a reliable authority. He tries to dispossess them of that belief, and he's quite proud that he is roundly successful in this. And I have some anecdotal evidence that that is exactly the case. Many people who have gone to Christian school even go there and lose their faith. He makes a plethora of accusations against the Bible and, by the way, against biblical authors as well. Of one thing he is certain, God has not spoken. It's one of the reasons I titled my book, Has God Spoken? I'm going to answer that question in the book, obviously, in the affirmative. But if you listen to people like Bart Ehrman, he will tell you that the very manuscripts preserving the New Testament are flawed. He will reason that we don't have the original autographs, but possess only copies of copies centuries removed from the originals, copies that contain errors in thousands of places. Errors like, he says, more differences among the manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament. And then he goes on to say that just as human scribes had copied and changed the text of Scripture, so too had human authors originally written the text of Scripture. He concludes this was a human book from beginning to end. The copyists, he says, were animated by virulent anti-Semitic hatred. So if you think of John, he was an anti-Semite. I mean, it's hard to fathom how a fundamentalist from the left could make that statement. John was against his own people, evidently. But he contends that the book is virulently anti-Semitic and that John probably didn't write it to start with, and that they were copying forged manuscripts. One of his offerings, forged, writing in the name of God, why the Bible's authors are not who we think they are. He seeks to convince his ever-growing cadre of devotees that the Bible is a dishonest book littered with deceptions and outright lies. Here's how he puts it. This is Bart Ehrman writing. Eventually, I came to realize that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone today would call lies. The use of deception to promote truth may well be considered, he says, one of the most unsettling ironies of the early Christian tradition. So if you're a student and you hear this and he forwards his fake history to underscore the point. You have to have a book like Has God Spoken? And through it, you will become absolutely convinced that he is not only someone that does not know how to read literature accurately, but certainly is someone who is making some strident, virulent accusations against the biblical text that are patently false. And as a professor of religious studies, he should know better, and probably does. Again, Has God Spoken? Available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Judy first in Murray, Utah. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I love your show.
I've just read your
book, The Apocalypse Code.
Uh-huh.
And my faith doesn't hinge on my understanding of prophetic scripture, because I know Jesus is the true temple and reigns with God in the clouds. I agree that the Bible uses type, that Babylon is the type for Jerusalem, and Jesus is the type for the temple. And I'm confused about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Was that a revelation judgment, or was that a judgment that Jesus spoke against Jerusalem for not having recognized him?
Oh, yes, and the language that is used is judgment language. And Jesus tells us specifically in the Olivet Discourse and vicariously through the book of Revelation, which is John's expanded Olivet Discourse, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed within a generation. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb, or Jesus Christ, opens the sixth seal, and then there's a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky also receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, the words that John uses there are very familiar to those who have read through the Bible. And the reason they're familiar is because Jesus used almost the exact same words. But more to the point, these words are used in the Old Testament. For example, you will see that Isaiah's epic prophecy regarding the judgment of Babylon some six centuries before the time of Christ are the exact words that Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, Isaiah said, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." Now, in all these cases where this language is used, what the prophets are doing is they're using apocalyptic language which point to final future realities, and they use that language to describe judgment in their own generation. So while the near future catastrophe, the demolition of Babylon in the case of Isaiah and the destruction of Jerusalem in the case of what John and Jesus are prophesying, it fulfills the cosmic language, but it does not exhaust its meaning. Because as Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, there's a day of ultimate judgment that looms on the horizon as well. So in answer to your question, you do have Jesus making a direct prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed and using this kind of language to do it. Now, what's interesting in you asking this question is I was talking about Bart Ehrman at the beginning of the broadcast, the professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Well, he actually uses the words of Jesus Christ as a way to prove that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. And he says there's just no way out because Jesus was predicting with this language the end of the world. But the problem with Bart Ehrman and other fundamentalists from the left is that they just don't know biblical language. And so they're wholly unaware that this language is used by the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus, a far greater prophet than them all, uses the language and applies it now to the destruction of Jerusalem within a generation.
I can see that. And so there was that immediate judgment of Jerusalem, and then we also look forward to a judgment of the world.
Yeah, because the language, as I said, is language that is not exhausted in its meaning. And Peter, he uses this apocalyptic language to suggest a day of ultimate judgment that is looming on the horizon, and that is yet future. I mean, there's going to be a time where the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, as Peter says. And I'll leave it at that. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jake, listening in Missouri. Hi, Jake.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling in regards to a video that I came across on YouTube, which had Stephen Fry being interviewed by, I think he's a priest, and in it he's asked if he gets to the afterlife and sees that there is a God, what would he say to him? Stephen Fry's answer was sort of a how dare you with bone cancer in children and horrible plagues and bugs that eat eyeballs, basically saying that he's an evil God and self-righteous in that evil, and that we as his creation should then be down on our knees grateful for this evil. After this answer, the interviewer is sort of left silent and dumbfounded, which might be from the magic of editing. But I was curious what an apologetic leader like yourself would answer if you were in the room.
Well, sure. I mean, I've actually got a transcript of what he said that was just so horrifying. You've properly characterized it, but for the audience, let me give you exactly what he did when he went into this tirade that you're talking about against God and was asked to say, as you point out, what he would say to Almighty God at the gates of heaven if he died and had to confront him. And this is exactly what he says. How dare you, speaking to God, how dare you, God, create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain, bone cancer in children? What's that about? Because the God who created the universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of a God would do that? Well, what we did is actually address this question head on in the Christian Research Journal. Let me give you just a few bullets, but the article itself you can find on the web at equip.org. The first thing that you have to recognize is this is an emotionally charged response. And you have to keep that into consideration. Now, this is not a rational response. It's not a reasonable response. It is an emotional response, and there's probably something behind that emotion. But what I would say is we may not know all of God's reasons for letting, let's say, a particular child die at a particular moment. But you can answer why God allows children to die in toto. For example, we had a preborn child that died, baby Grace. We don't know why. And the wrong question is the why question. The right question is to trust God in the midst of our whys, because God has proven himself to be anything but malicious and capricious. But there are three main causes behind the suffering of people and children in particular. First of all, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Now, that is not something that we can lay at the feet of God. God created us as volitional beings. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And I think that we could say to Stephen Fry, why aren't you doing more for those children? Why aren't you doing everything in your capacity and capability for those children? Because you have the power to do so. Why don't you do it? So we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. A world that God could have created otherwise, but then it would have been a world in which Stephen Fry would not have had the free choice to help these poor children or to do otherwise. Secondly, I would say mistakes and sins of other people should be taken into consideration as well. For example, drunk driving. When a drunk driver hits a little girl walking across the street, that drunk driver had the capacity to get drunk or not to get drunk, to get into the car or not get into the car. And then I think we also have to look at natural laws and how they work in regular ways. The gravity that keeps us firmly placed upon the planet also allows for fatal falls. It works both ways. Not only that, but let's think about the problem with childhood indestructibility. It is very difficult to see how God could afford children with more prevention without also displaying millions of miracles every single day. And then you have to ask the question as well, should children be indestructible? Let me give you an example from Clay Jones writing this article in the Christian Research Journal, where he's talking about Johnny cutting his steak next to his little brother Jimmy. And then suddenly he jams the knife into Jimmy's side. God could, of course, take the knife and turn it into rubber. And then the whole family could laugh heartily. But that's not a real world. That's a cartoon world. And in that kind of a world, we would encourage our kids to go out and play marbles in the freeway. You might bounce around a lot, but you're not going to get hurt. In this kind of a world, children wouldn't learn morality because many of their choices would lack moral consequences. A more serious answer will be that God should every day orchestrate tens of thousands of providential occurrences to protect children. But if God constantly worked through providences, then God would still have to interfere constantly, and here's the operative idea, constantly with free will. I'll give you an example. How does God prevent parents from getting drunk or from texting while they're driving? Or from nodding off when they're driving? How does God providentially keep all children everywhere at all times from the fatal occurrences that might afflict other family members? How would God providentially keep all children from being harmed by the intentional cruelty of adults? He couldn't do all these things unless he was to make himself unmistakably apparent. After all, even the most dull-witted person would conclude sooner or later that there's something about the universe that prevents children from coming to harm. But in a real world, parents and their children must learn to be responsible because natural laws do work in regular ways, and suffering does have its benefits. So Stephen Fry, he's looking at this in a very short-sighted way, again, from emotion, not reason or rationality. He's simply spouting off. And there are many people like this. I mean, I think of George Carlin before he died. He said many of these same things, but never really thought through what he was saying. So it works well as bombast when you're in a comedian club and everybody's half soused, but it doesn't really work well in a rational world where you're really thinking about these things.
Thank you, Hank.
The article is on the web at equip.org. It's titled, Why Did God Let That Child Die? And I would add as a postscript, God himself entered into our suffering. He became man so that we could experience life in the Trinity. I mean, think about this. God selfish? No. God was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. That's what we were created for. God created us not with selfish motives. Love is not selfish, it's selfless. He created us with the ability to partake of the divine nature. So think about God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus being willing to give up everything, his majesty, and to empty himself, to go through what's called kenosis. Think about him doing that. So he experiences an emptying of himself. Why? So that we could be filled. By grace become what he is by nature. So that we could be brought into, as I said earlier, the fellowship of the church. I mean, this is an incredible thing, and that's precisely what we are created for. So out of this suffering comes the best of all possible worlds. And in the meantime, whether you're Stephen Fry or Hank Hanegraaff or anybody else, we are called to be the feet, the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to reach out to the needs of the suffering and the hurt. And quite frankly, we have to look introspectively at ourselves. Many of us are doing precious little while we have yet time, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was urging us to live by a different standard, to have our sights not set on mean earthly vanities, but rather to set our sights on heaven. And as I speak, I am convicted, and I think all of us should be, because all of us could do so much more to give that cup of water, that piece of bread in the name of our Lord, so that that person will also experience not just physical satisfaction, but spiritual satisfaction. We're all created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and we don't find our fulfillment apart from Him. All we do is we take the substitute, empty baubles, as opposed to the real thing. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.